The lesson is from the book of John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord.
So I'm sharing a message on doubt and faith. I believe the scientist Stephen Hawking said, heaven's a fairy tale as such. We live in an era really of doubt and skepticism. I've not shared a message in 22 years here regarding Thomas, as we sometimes refer to as doubting Thomas, 22 years. But who's counting? The older I get, the less counting I want to do for sure. But hear these words from Thomas from verse 25 of our reading today. Thomas said, Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. I have no doubt that in some measure you and I have or do pretty much say the same thing, unless. I mean, we're decked out here pretty much in our Easter best. Any hats here today? I see a hat back there. Any other hats? Let's give a big hand for hats to this day. I even see a few folks with ties on. Wow. I just said, you know what? Not doing that tie thing this year, so. But here we are proclaiming, "He is risen."
He is risen.
Something has struck me, though. Once the echo of he is risen indeed, dies down, I believe that we're all left in some measure with some doubts. I mean, think again what we are claiming here this morning, that Jesus of Nazareth, a man chronicled in history, Jesus of Nazareth, a true person of history, according to ancient sources, was crucified on a Roman cross, that he was laid to rest in a borrowed tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, and a big, large stone was rolled in front to seal the tomb, was raised from the dead. That miracle, that promise circumvents natural law. And at times, like Thomas, we say, unless I see that mark of the nails. Not only that, unless I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in the side, I positively will not, emphasis, believe. Now, Thomas, of course, has been referred to as doubting Thomas. And when we're, struggling or someone's challenged with respect to faith, we call them a doubting Thomas. But really, when you look at Scripture and you look at Thomas, in fact, comes off as, first of all, just very courageous. Jesus, in John's Gospel, starts to talk about his march to Jerusalem. And everyone knows that when he goes to Jerusalem, his enemies await him, that he will most likely be put to death. And, of course, Jesus' followers fear the same. And yet, Thomas says to the rest, proclaiming courageously, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." He's also a person of boldness in John, the 14th chapter. Jesus has been investing in his disciples now for 3 years. He's going to take leave of them. He says, "I'm going to be going to the Father, and you know the way to the place I am going." And Thomas just kind of blurts out, "Lord, how can we know the way?" It isn't so much about doubt for Thomas. He just wants to know more, right? We can relate to that. Can you relate to that? We want to know more if we're going to believe this thing regarding Jesus of Nazareth, put to death, in truth also the Son of God, raised from the dead. Pastor, a friend of mine went and visited someone in a care facility, rehabbing, undergoing some treatments, needing to rehab. Upon entering the room, the person said, it's good to see you, Pastor, but I want you to know I don't believe all that stuff about Jesus, and I'm certainly not going to be going to your church. Just know that. I love you, too. But in truth, this person has had a horrible experience regarding the church, not unlike others. This person had heard and seen Christians talk about the love of God, but seen very little evidence of Jesus in the love of God. I mean, in a sense, again, unless I put my finger, my hand in the side, I won't believe. You know, there really is a distinction here. You know, doubt has to do with the intellect, the natural mind. And the difficulty we have wrapping our minds around the resurrection. You see, Christianity is a historical faith, but it's also a revealed faith. And in our natural mind, we have difficulty, if we are honest, with the resurrection. Unbelief, however, is really an issue of the heart. An issue of the heart where really it's a choice, in a sense, to continue to harden one's heart and persist in unbelief, no matter what the evidence, no matter what the activity of God and the Spirit. And in our reading, we see Thomas in the throes of doubt. And the concern is, Thomas, don't start edging towards a hardness of heart and unbelief. You see, in the midst of doubt and darkness, that first Easter Sunday after the crucifixion on Friday, Jesus' disciples were in Jerusalem now before they went on to Galilee. And they're in Jerusalem, and they're huddled behind locked doors for fear of the religious authorities, fearing for their very lives. No doubt they were in the throes of their own doubt and depression. And we are told then that Jesus just came among them. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth, but also now somehow the Christ of faith, he's a bit different. He comes among them, and all of a sudden he appears. He says, "My peace be with you." And then he showed them his hands. He showed them his side, connecting his resurrected self with the one Jesus of Nazareth. And we are told they are just rejoiced. They were out of their minds, quite literally. "We have seen the Lord." Unfortunately, Thomas was not there. I mean, can you think, just think about this. If you invested 3 years of your life following Jesus, this teacher, this rabbi, you know, starting to believe that perhaps he is the Messiah, the one who would save Israel, only to see him crucified, no doubt he was in depression, grief, despondency. Perhaps he couldn't rally himself when he was told that the others were gathered. He had seen Jesus crucified. I mean, horror beyond horrors. We can't even imagine. It was a form of execution in that day as the nails were pounded in and shred his hands as the spear sliced Jesus' side, making sure he was dead. His bones are not broken to fulfill Old Testament prophecy, prophesied some 600-800 years earlier. They speared him, making sure he was dead. No wonder why he couldn't rally himself, could you? And no wonder why, when in spite of repeatedly saying, we have seen the Lord, we have seen the Lord. No wonder he said, unless I put my hand, I will not. There needs to be good reason for faith. As I mentioned, Christianity is a historical religion. We need historical data. With respect to Jesus of Nazareth, the man, we can talk about historical evidence data. For instance, ancient sources, historians, such as the Jewish historian Josephus, refers to this Jesus of Nazareth. We have ancient sources outside the New Testament that corroborate the fact that Jesus of Nazareth, the man, was crucified. Eyewitness accounts, too. In the ancient world, if you had one or two or three eyewitness accounts of some historical event confirming its accuracy, you're doing pretty well. With respect to Jesus, we have 9 eyewitness accounts, both inside and outside the New Testament, giving testimony of an encounter with Jesus. Historical evidence. People who press into archaeology, I don't know why you'd want to do that, but to continue to dust ancient things. Archaeology confirms much of the New Testament. You have the first followers of Jesus. I mean, depicted as cowards, you know, failing Jesus, their friend, at his most, you know, needful hour. If you're going to, you know, come up with a nice concocted fairy tale, you don't usually depict yourself as a coward, yet we see the disciples behaving as cowards. Yet after their encounter with Jesus, bold people of faith who live a life of mission, who in their own cases often are martyrs. And think about the testimony of literally, and I can say, millions and billions of people through the sweep of history, who by virtue of the Spirit's work, the revealing of the Spirit, have said, I believe. Consider Lee Strobel, confirmed atheist, based on what he'd examined to date in his life with respect to the Christian faith and was an atheist. However, his wife came to faith, and little by little, he started to see something different about her. And he started to re-examine. Lee Strobel, an investigative reporter, I believe from Chicago, started re-examining the evidence concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the scriptures, this business about the resurrection. And after 2 years of thorough examination, comes to faith. In his own words, instead of a rush of emotion at such a discovery, Strobel said he experienced a rush of reason and became a child of God. Reminds me of the story. Guy says, I'm having difficulty starting a world religion. I want to start a world religion. He comes to his friend, you know, what gives? Can you help me? He says, that's easy. He said, be crucified and be raised on the third day and you'll do quite well. There's only one account. There's only one Jesus story, my friends. Think about that. And the truth is, if we've hardened our hearts in unbelief, no mountain of historical evidence will be enough. Thomas is a man in the throes of doubt. And here we see the good news. The good news for Thomas, for me, for you, for the world. Verses 26 and 27, after Thomas said, I will not, I cannot. A week later, his disciples were gathered again in the house with Thomas this time. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Do not doubt, but believe. Jesus didn't turn Thomas away in his doubt, in his desire to know more. No, we see Jesus coming in love because he loved Thomas, one of his own. Coming to Thomas in his hopelessness, in his grief, in his despair, despondency. Thomas, put your finger here in my hands. Reach out your hand and put it at my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas, do not persist. Believe. And Thomas, after that encounter with Jesus, made this incredible confession of faith. My Lord, yeah, Rabbi, teacher, and my God, Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate. And think about this. Something subtle is taking place here. Thomas didn't put his finger in the nail hole. Oh, yeah, right. Inch diameter, that spike laying on the ground, inch diameter. Spear. No, he was in the very presence of God. And the working then of the Holy Spirit worked in him the miracle of faith that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, is in fact who he said he is, said he was, the Son of God, God incarnate, my Lord and my God. Jesus welcomes one and all in their doubts to come, and he's pleading. And this really is the verse that the Spirit gave me. Do not doubt, but believe. Jesus has come for you, for me, for all. Do not doubt and believe that I came, that I bore your sin because I love you. I want to set you free. I want to reconcile you. Do not doubt and believe that I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I have come to claim you. Believe that I've come to claim you as my very own son or daughter, to give you a life, not an easy life, not a freebie, but an abundant life as you leverage your life for something greater than the next thing that you think might make you happy. Do not doubt and believe. And by the way, I've prepared a place beyond physical time and space, heaven beyond, for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Do not doubt. Believe. These words are truth. The Spirit blesses these words if we're open. If we're just doubting and haven't hardened our hearts, the Spirit blesses these words into our very hearts. Jesus is pleading with one, do not doubt, but believe. Faith is a miracle, the work of God, the Holy Spirit. A revealed religion, thousands, millions, that work has been done in the lives of those. Like my friend Phil. Phil grew up in a home. If you couldn't see it, you didn't believe it. He, in college, then had a group of friends, became good friends who were believers, kept telling Phil about Jesus. He wanted to believe. Yeah, good news. He saw a little difference in their own lives. We wanted to believe, but he doubted. Phil was open. One night, as he lay down to rest, reflecting again on this thing called faith in Jesus, the Spirit stirring, the Spirit hovering, connecting Jesus to the heart of Phil, and Phil just sat up and said, I believe. True story. That's the work of God. The same Spirit where Thomas said, my Lord, my God, the same Spirit that continues to work if we're open in your heart, in my heart. And look what Jesus then said. I mean, he knew we would be gathered here. He knew the sweep of history. And so he said to Thomas, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And the reason why these words are recorded is that, yeah, Thomas had the benefit of sight, but it was also the work of the Spirit. You and I do not have the benefit of sight, but we have the blessing of the Spirit that calls forth faith right here and now. Because seeing ain't always believing. And in believing, we see. We see things as they truly are, eternal things. It doesn't mean we don't have doubts. Believing is about, you know, being open, taking a step of faith in spite of doubts. Small steps of faith. And it's a crazy thing. As you do, you start to believe a little more. You see the reality of God, God doing God's thing. You know, really, for me, believing is about standing here sharing a message each week. As you start a message, you go, I have no clue. God, are you going to show up? Are you going to reveal something in this word so I have some conviction and focus? But God has been faithful. Believing for me is really, you know, has to do with my being a follower of Jesus. There are times when I doubt, when you're in the midst of kind of a cross experience and you just can't see. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. You just don't get it. And there's still just a little mustard seed of faith. However, really, it's the Spirit somehow encouraging and calling for faith when you can't even believe yourself. And as I experience the reality of God doing God's work, I see in more and more the activity of God and somehow God breathing faith and using me in a way to touch another. Are you kidding me? Yeah. It's God. It's not static. It's a dynamic reality. It's about a living Lord who calls us into a living relationship through the Spirit. And it's His desire. Do not doubt, but believe. It's His desire that one all are not faithless, but believing, because He loves you. So, stepping out in faith, just in closing. Is God stirring? Is the Spirit stirring in your heart? You may be a skeptic, a doubter. Do you sense perhaps these words of life that are true connecting with you in some fashion? The Spirit's calling. Perhaps some step of faith if you're open. Just one step of faith. Perhaps you've been a believer for a long time, but, you know, you kind of step back, you know, the shores of safe living. And you feel the Spirit nudging you to kind of venture out, to take maybe a larger step. I truly believe that each and every one of us, if we press into faith, in spite of doubt, we'll believe. And there'll come a point, too, in our lives like Thomas. My Lord and my God. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He is risen.
He is risen.